Well, if you would please take your Bibles or look in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. Today's Sunday, December the 14th, 2025. We're going to Matthew chapter 2. This morning, it's part 2 of Matthew chapter 2. Last week, if you were here in part 1, we spent some time in Psalm 19 where God's word tells us that God revealed his glory in the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We spent some time there looking at that, and we talked about how long before we had a written word, the Bible, God revealed many things in the stars. Astronomy is the true science and study of the heavens. Astrology is the counterfeit of that. It does not come from the one true God. And before we get to Matthew 2 here, I was going to also, because we're going to talk about some astronomical things. The definition of a constellation, this is from the Academy of Astronomy. The definition of a constellation is a group of stars that form a perceived pattern representing animals or objects as seen from the Earth. And that's really pretty easy to understand, like the Big Dipper. Looks like a Big Dipper. There's also the constellation of Leo, the lion. So that's what constellations are. And the complete count of all the constellations visible from Earth is right around 88 constellations. The most familiar to us would be the zodiacal, sometimes called zodiac. And I looked that up. That name zodiac comes from their position along the ecliptic path. Biblically, those 12 constellations, zodiac, have great significance biblically. Remember, we looked at Genesis 1 last week, where God's word told us that God put the stars for signs and for seasons. Wasn't haphazardly, everything just didn't explode and it's just a bunch of chaos up there. God, we also saw in the scriptures where God telleth the number of the stars, or God counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. It's all divine order. And those 12 in what we refer to as the zodiac are associated with the 12 tribes of Israel. Leo is associated with the tribe of Judah. And it is from the tribe of Judah that the Messiah came, the Savior, the Christ. At one time, people had a knowledge of what they could see in the heavens. Now, sometimes people refer to it as God's word was written in the stars. God's word was revealed in the stars, if you understood it. And at one time there was knowledge of that. By the time Jesus Christ came around, that knowledge had been lost. So we're going to read this section in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the first two verses, but I think it'll be, and I know for some of you, you are familiar with this, but it's wonderful to review this, especially this time of year. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. It says they came from the east, and that would be the area of Persia. The words, two words, wise men in the Greek is one word, magos, or magos, however you want to pronounce it. It's interesting, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word magos is found in the book of Daniel, where it's translated magicians. Verse 2 says, So they came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." How did they know? Well, because of what they'd been observing in the sky. And because of that, they knew that a King of the Jews was born. Not only a king, but this king was so important that they undertook a very long journey to come and see him. In the area of Babylon, which would be Persia area, many, many years before, the man Daniel, you can read that book in the Bible, and according to what we read in the scriptures, Daniel not only walked with and for the one true God, but as it says in that book, he was promoted over everybody. The king picked 120 princes, and then over them he had three presidents, and then Daniel was one of the three presidents, and he was the top president. He was over everything, and the scriptures tell us that Daniel specifically says was over the magicians, magos, the astrologers, the soothsayers, all the spiritual people. He was over all of them, and so Daniel was in a position to teach them what was written or revealed in the stars. Meanwhile, hundreds of years later, God's people had no clue that the long-awaited Messiah had arrived. And yet, hundreds of miles away, Gentiles, the Magi, observing the heavens over a period of time, knew that this great King of the Jews, King of Israel, had been born. And just to be clear, the Bible doesn't specifically say that these particular Magi knew and understood that a great King of the Jews had been born because the knowledge in the stars had been passed down to them for generations from Daniel. It doesn't specifically say that. And the Bible doesn't specifically say that Daniel in his day taught the Magi about what was revealed in the stars. But from information that we do know from the scriptures, as well as historical and astronomical information, it's a very, very plausible conclusion. Some might say, well, maybe God just revealed it to the Magi in a different way. If that's the case, God wouldn't have sent them to Jerusalem. He would have sent them to Bethlehem. They arrived in Jerusalem going, "Where's the new king?" So then maybe the next question is, well, why did they go to Jerusalem? It's the capital. If you knew a great king of the country had been born and you wanted to go see him, where will you go? To the capital. Sure, it's very logical. And they expected to find the new king there, and they also thought everybody would be knowing about it. You know, what does it say? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is the king? Now, we know from verse 2 that from their observation in the heavens, they knew a great King of the Jews had been born. They were so convinced that they embarked on a very long journey to come and worship this king. They estimate perhaps somewhere between 400 and 500 miles journey. And they estimate that trip would have taken about 4 months. Ezra, it says in the Bible, traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem 4 months. Took him four months. Albuquerque is around 400 miles away. Anybody ever been to Albuquerque? Yeah, sure. How'd you like to take 4 months to get to Albuquerque? It's a long journey. You don't take a journey like that unless it's really important. And so a lot of what we're looking at this morning kind of comes crashing head on with tradition. But we're interested in the scriptures, what God has to say, because we've all seen pictures, stories, movies, even songs that depict the Magi following a star. You know, it's as if, from what we've seen in stories and pictures and movies, it's as if this star was guiding them every step of the way. Turn left, okay, turn right, okay, start. They're just following the bouncing ball somewhere. And it led them right to the manger. If that was the case, what in the world are they doing in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the king?" verse 2 again. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They've seen his star in the east. If they saw the star in the east, then why'd they travel west? You know, verse 1 says they came from the east. That doesn't make sense. In verse 1, where it says, there came wise men from the east. In the Greek, there's no word the. They came from east. But in verse 2, the words, we have seen his star in the east. There is a word the in the Greek there. And this phrase, in the east, would be much better translated, we have seen his star in the rising. Or you could even say, in the time of the rising. And it's an astronomical term. It literally means the rising of a star shortly before sunrise. It's referred to in astronomy as the heliacal rising of a star. And over a period of time, the Magi had been observing a specific star in the rising. And it's interesting, they said his star. Since they came to Jerusalem looking for the king, his star has to be referring to the king's star. We have seen his star in the east. We're come to worship the king. So what star were they observing? It's interesting that in ancient times, except for the sun and the moon, everything up in the sky was referred to as stars, whether they were planets or not, except for the sun and the moon. Now, tradition, of course, tells us there was this brilliant light in the sky. But you know, there's no indication that anyone, including the Magi, saw a bright light. The shepherds didn't see it, right? The angel didn't say, hey guys, you see that big bright light up there? You follow that over and you're going to find the Messiah. Wow, we weren't even looking up in the sky. Holy cow, I need my sunglasses. Get to Bethlehem in the manger. You'll find the Messiah there. The point I'm making is that the Bible never, ever mentions the brilliance of this star. The focus is on its significance, his star. It's really pretty obvious that the Magi studied the heavens because of what they observed. They traveled to Jerusalem to worship the king. So they obviously were very knowledgeable of constellations and many other things. And there are astronomical occurrences that happen all the time. You know, we notice a few, solar eclipse, lunar eclipse. And I mentioned last Sunday, I don't know if any of you got a chance to see, but Jupiter on this past Monday was visible. It was kind of cool to see. It was kind of bright. You get to see it? That was cool. But there's lots going on, including conjunctions, massing of planets. And I mentioned last week, conjunctions. A conjunction is when two things in the sky look like they're really close together. They're probably going to collide. It's an optical illusion for us, but it's called a conjunction. But most of the time, you know, we just see stars. Wow, sure is nice tonight. And especially if you go up in the mountains, right? Or go over to Sonia's place, you can see more stars than we can here. But most of the time, we just see stars. Oh, hey, is that the Little Dipper or the Big Dipper? I don't know. I think that, hey, there's the North Star. We just don't see that much. But these men knew that the long-awaited King of the Jews had been born. And they must have known how important and significant he was, because they made a very long journey with gifts, coming to give gifts and worship him. Many scholars agree that his star, the one that the Magi observed over a period of time, was in fact the planet Jupiter. Jupiter has long been called the king's planet, or the king planet. But it's not just recognizing Jupiter in the sky, like some of us did last Monday. It's not recognizing Jupiter in the sky, but where in the heavens, where you can observe it. And it's really interesting because from August the 12th, 3 BC, to August 27th, 2 BC, Jupiter was in conjunction with other planets in the constellation of Leo on 7 different occasions. Leo, the lion, is commonly referred to and referenced to the tribe of Judah. In this wonderful book that has the best research I know on the birth of Christ, called Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, there's a section in here that lists all of these occurrences that happened over a little over a year's time. All these different conjunctions in the constellation of Leo, over and over and over. And you're welcome to look at this if you like. And then the big one was August 27th, 2 BC. Visible from the Persia area sky was a massing of 4 planets in the constellation of Leo. And after watching and tracking Jupiter for at least a year, maybe more, many scholars believe that this was the event that the wise men said, let's go, get packing, let's go. No one can dispute the reason for their journey. From what they observed in the heavens, they knew a great king, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, they knew that he had been born. And they traveled to the capital, to Jerusalem. How excited they must have been. I mean, if I traveled for 4 months with something on my mind really important, man, they must have been excited when they got there. Well, let's see what happened. Go to verse 3. So they came into town and said, where's the king? Where's the king of the Jews? We come to worship him. Where is he? When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I guess he was troubled. Imagine being the king of something, and here come some folks from far, far away going, where is the king of the Jews? Where is he? We've come to worship him. He's like, what? I'm the king. What is going on here? Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he determined of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, so now they're going to the scrolls. Oh, we better check the prophecies of the coming Messiah. You know, where should Christ, he wants to know where is this king? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Okay, now he knows where. Bethlehem, right? Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. This is really interesting. You know, one thing to observe is to get an audience with the king, they must have been very well-respected folks that came, the Magi. I mean, it wasn't like two guys just wandered into town and went, hey, we heard there's a king somewhere. Move along, sonny. Just get moving. They weren't just some strangers. And it's amazing that no one else was aware of this great event that had happened. The Messiah was born, the long-awaited Savior. So we saw where Herod called the religious leaders to find out the prophecy of where this child should be born or where this king should be born. And it's interesting that we read there, where was that? Back in verse 4, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. That he inquired of the religious leaders about Christ gives us an indication of who the Magi were looking for. What kind of a king? The Christ. Isn't that interesting? Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He is trying to find out now, how old is this child? How long have you been observing this? Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. You liar. He now knows where. And now he's getting an idea of how old this king might be. Verse 9. Let's read verses 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 9 has led some people to think that a star actually came down unnoticed by everyone else except the Magi and then just kind of hovered over a manger. Leaving Jerusalem, guess what direction they would be heading if they were going to Bethlehem? South. Okay, that's an important detail. For them to see the star had to be very early in the morning before sunrise, because you and I know, I mean, we can go outside right now and look up in the sky, we're not going to see any stars. None. Too bright. But when it's still dark, you can, right? So it was early in the morning. We observe the sun day by day going east to west from our vantage point. Same with the moon at night. Day and night, night after night, it goes east to west from our vantage point, right? We can't observe a star traveling from east to west in one night. That just doesn't happen. Depending on the position of a particular star before sunrise, we might observe that if we've been tracking a star and knowing what we're doing, you know, knowing a lot more than, hey, there's the Big Dipper. Anybody got a beer? We can observe a particular star in the east. We can observe a particular star in the west. And we can also, before sunrise, observe a particular star in the southern sky. Isn't that fascinating? As the Magi left Jerusalem early before sunrise, Jupiter, his star, we know it's the same one because it tells us that in the scriptures. His star, the star they've been observing for so long, was visible in the southern sky as they were heading south to Bethlehem. What an added blessing for them to again observe this star they've been looking at for months and long, long time. And that's why verse 10 is so cool. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Look at that. We're headed this way. Look what's over there. That's Jupiter. Tradition tells us the star guided them right to the manger, and someone else, and no one else saw it. If that's true, if they've been following a guiding star for 4 months, why go to Jerusalem? Tradition tells us that after letting this star guide them every step of the way for around 4 months, they arrived in Jerusalem, thinking that their journey was over. But oh no, next morning, the star is going to guide them some more and lead them right to Jesus. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11. And when they were come, not to the manger, but where? Into the house. They saw not the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these gifts that they presented to him. It says they came into the house. The only account in the Bible of the Magi coming to see Jesus is in this Gospel of Matthew. It's nowhere else in the Bible. This is the only place it talks about it. It's the only place. The only account of Jesus' birth, you know, Mary brought forth her firstborn and put him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. The only place that's in the Bible is in Luke. They are two entirely different events, the Magi and the birth. In Luke, there's no mention of a house. There's no mention of Magi. There's no mention of gifts. In Matthew, there's no mention of an inn, no mention of a manger, no mention of swaddling clothes, no mention of shepherds. These two records cannot be talking about an identical event. In Luke, Jesus is born and laid in a manger. Shepherds come to the manger and find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In Matthew, we just read here, the Magi came into a house and found a young child. It's interesting, that phrase, young child, comes up 9 times in this short record. Young child, young child, young child. Another question from verse 11. How many wise men were there? Well, I know from the song how many there were. We three kings. Remember that song? Why three? Well, because gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three types of gifts? Must have just been three. That means, you know, if I back when I was a kid, if I would have said, yeah, one Christmas from my relatives, I got some clothes, some toys, and some cash. Well, it must have just been three relatives. Well, couldn't three relatives have given me clothes and two given me cash? And the Bible doesn't say how many. It just says wise men. So that's where that comes from. Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream, the wise men, the magi, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, how God revealed that to him, it doesn't say, it just said God warned him in a dream, right? God said, don't go back to Herod. And when they were departed, verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. As soon as the Magi left, God got word to Joseph and said, leave now. Take off. In Luke's gospel, Mary brought forth her firstborn child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, shepherds came. And if you keep reading in Luke, 8 days later, Jesus gets circumcised. 40 days later, they take him and present him to the temple. That's why by this time, they're in a house. It's been over a year since Jesus was born. Verse 14. When he arose, Joseph was like, okay. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Just woke up Mary and said, let's go. What? God says, get out of here. We're taking off. And isn't it just so wonderful how God is a God of great love, care, and abundance. Those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they're not leaving empty-handed. They've got plenty of buckos to take care of this journey into Egypt. Stay there. God said, stay there till I tell you to come out. And that's what they did. Verse 15, and was there in Egypt till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, you know, he's like, where are these wise guys? Should have come back here by now. Bethlehem's not far, it's 6 miles. So remember what he said? You go find him and then come tell me where he's at so I can come worship him. So he's like, why haven't they come back yet? Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. Why? According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Because of the information that he got from the Magi, Herod ordered the murder of all boys 2 years and under, because according to his calculations, this child could not be more than 2 years old. So obviously the Magi communicated something about what they'd been observing for a period of time. What a horrible thing, right? Okay, verse 17. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And that's the wonderful record that we have in the Gospel of Matthew. I know it clashes with tradition, but this is what God's Word says. And we're going to close this morning in 2 Timothy, if you would. Turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In conclusion, what difference does it make? Who cares? What difference does it make if there were 3 or 15? What difference does it make if the Magi were at the manger or not at the manger? What difference does it make? Here's a bigger question. Why is it even in the Bible in the first place? You know, it's in Luke, you know, he was born and then circumcised and then presented him in the temple and Jesus grew and started his ministry. Why do we even know about this stuff in Matthew? Well, the Bible is God's communication to human beings. God wanted us to know what happened, and he told us about it. Does our salvation depend on the information and understanding about the wise men going to Jerusalem and then Bethlehem? Does our salvation depend on that, whether we say 3 or 10? No, of course not. Does not at all. But it's recorded in God's word, which is God's communication to us. And that's why the big question always for all of us is, why do I believe what I believe? That's a great question to always ask. Why do I believe what I believe? And if we're sloppy in handling things in the scripture that do not pertain to our salvation and all that God made available to us through the completed work of Jesus Christ, if we're sloppy with things that don't really pertain to our salvation, how will we know, how will we be sure that we won't be sloppy with things that do? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, not people, unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, thank you for your wonderful word, for the details that are in your word, and Father, that we can take the time to read it and understand it. And thank you, Father, that your word reveals your gift to mankind, because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that from the scriptures we can find out who Jesus Christ is, what he's accomplished, and what we can freely receive because he paid the price for all of it. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for eternal life that we have as a gift from you because of the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for everyone here in this room. I pray for those who are on the hookup, those that might hear the teaching at a later time. And Father, may we all have a wonderful week ahead, giving you our praise and our thanks for all that you've done for us. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.